Welcome to the Homily Studio for the fifth Sunday in Ordinary Time, which is Sunday the 8th of February. Wherever you are listening, you are welcome. And people listen across the motu in many different parts of our country, and also further afield, a good number of people who prepare for the Sunday, not only preachers, but people who are going to read, or people who just want to be better prepared and more familiar with the Sunday scriptures before they arrive at the Eucharist. So hopefully this conversation helps you. Who is in this conversation today?
Kia ora koutou. My name is Rory Patterson, and I'm an RE advisor at the Catholic Education Office based in Christchurch.
Kia ora tātou. Call Teresa Edwards tokawingawa. I'm Teresa Edwards, and I come from the land of Rangatane Iwi in Papai Oia here in Palmerston North, and I'm the manager for the Catholic Education Office in the Diocese of Palmerston North, and it's very nice to be here today.
Kia ora, I'm Jim McAloon. I'm from Christchurch. I'm living in Wellington. I teach history at Victoria University, and it's nice to be here.
Great. Jim, good to have you here too. And Rory and Teresa, this is your first time. Are you appropriately, what, nervous or?
Yes, I'm appropriately nervous.
It's good to have you on board. Now, I'm sorry my phone rang there. I'm going to accept full blame for that ding that you heard. But of course, when we pray, we're not distancing ourselves from the reality, which includes ringing phones, even though I have now turned my phone off. And we're not seeking to escape the realities of life. We're simply becoming more aware that God is present in the midst of our reality, whatever that is, opening our minds and hearts as we pray to a God who is with us in every moment, in every difficulty, in every circumstance. And we pray in the entrance antiphon for this Sunday, O come, let us worship God and bow low before the God who made us, for he is the Lord our God. O come, let us worship God and bow low before the God who made us. What great words to hear first when you gather. Imagine that, come, let us worship, which is the purpose of what we do whenever we gather to celebrate the Eucharist together. So who is ready to begin?
Well, I just, I love the theme of light in these readings, and I love the very practical nature of what we're called to be doing. Something that really struck me as I sat with the readings is just how practical they are. There's nothing abstract here. It's very simple in terms of being a follower. And Isaiah says, share your bread, shelter people, clothe people, stop oppression and harmful speech. It's really simple, but it's not easy.
For me, these readings, I thought they were really interesting, the way that they're put together, you know, with some of the themes and ideas that Teresa has just identified from that Isaiah text. But you know, this gospel around salt and losing its taste and so on, it got me thinking about you know, when you meet a person, who are they really, and what is the essence of that person that makes them who they are, as distinct from somebody you met yesterday? Or and so that's what I think we're getting at when we really get to know a person. We're understanding what that salt at the center of that person is, and it may take a long time for that, of course, but it's really and invites us also to reflect on, you know, what's the salt in our lives, what is at the essence of Rory that makes me who I am, and what about that is different from others, and that got me thinking about this. What's really at the center of a person?
Thinking about that gospel, it's, I think we're going through the Sermon on the Mount over a few Sundays, and that's
Yep, indeed.
one of the heartland parts of Matthew's gospel. I think Pope Francis used to say that that and Matthew 25 are the Christian's identity card. They are
Jim,
fundamental.
what was that word you used? Jim, you said that was the something part of
The
Matthew 20.
Christian's identity card, they're the heartland.
Identity card, the heartland, yes.
I think I called them the heartland, and Pope
Yeah.
Francis said that the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew 25, I was hungry and you fed me or you didn't, are really the Christian's identity card. Thinking about the light of the world, there's you've got all these elevated thoughts, but then you come back to how plain and everyday a lot of the language is. You don't light a lamp to put it under a tub. I think we're so used to elevating the scriptures that we sometimes miss the earthiness, especially of the sayings of Jesus. But what those lines recall for me is, you just do what you know is right. And if people see anything in it, that's fine. But we're perhaps less concerned with results than just doing what we should be doing.
You mentioned the light of the world, and Jim quoting the gospel and the Alleluia verse. There is a great poem called "The Light of the World" by an English artist, Holman Hunt, and it was painted in the late 19th century, and then did a world tour. So this painting, which many of you who are listening will be familiar with, I'll put a link to it below the podcast, is of Jesus standing at the door of a cottage, knocking on the door, carrying a lamp. And the significant thing is there's no handle on the outside of the door. It has to be opened from the inside. But the remarkable thing is that this painting visited New Zealand, arriving here on Easter Sunday in 1906. At that time in 1906, the population of New Zealand was around 1 million people. 650,000 people went to see the painting when it toured around New Zealand. That's extraordinary. Now, I'm not sure how good they were at counting or how many people went two or three times to see the painting, but this image of Jesus as the light on Jesus as the light of the world, and the door needs to be opened from the inside. I think, could be a good homily tip for preachers who might want to pick that up. Not that anyone who's there probably on Sunday will have been around in 1906, but it is significant.
Can I pick up on Teresa's,
Please.
themes from the first reading? When I read that first reading, I had recently read an article, and a principal of a school was quoted in response to a something that was going on in the school community. But the principal had written, "Our thoughts are with those affected by this." I was a little bit underwhelmed when I read that. And then I read this in preparation for this session. And I agree with Teresa. The instructions are pretty basic, they're pretty clear, and they're pretty straightforward. And in fact, what I came away, I read this and I thought to myself, sometimes words are cheap. Sometimes it is so true that your actions speak louder than your words. So telling an affected group of people who are traumatized or whatever that your thoughts are with them is just inadequate. And I think then that made me think, well, okay, sometimes when we sit down and watch the news or listen to the news or whatever, and we hear these significant problems happening in the world in different places, sometimes we're lucky here because we're distant from a lot of the world's biggest problems. But there must be some actions rather than just thoughts and prayers, or just thoughts, even worse. There must be some action that I can take, having as a follower, having read this reading, part of a community here in New Zealand. So as a community and as individuals, I think sometimes we have to just stop and think, well, what are the actions that I can take personally? And it really might be quite difficult at times, depending on what issue you're trying to address. But I think sometimes we often just say, that thoughts and prayers kind of response. We support you. We're in solidarity with you even, but I stop short of doing something. I think that's inadequate, and that's what I take out of that first reading.
And I
And
think,
before you write, so Teresa, you go.
I was just thinking, when I in my years of principalship, we had we used that piece from the book of James about show your faith by your actions. And I think there's not, for me personally, there's, when things you're feeling overwhelmed and there's all sorts of things going on, there's nothing to bring better to bring you out of yourself than to do something for somebody else. And I don't particularly think that we have to be involved in huge gestures. But I pick up your thought, Rory, about sometimes our communities need some ideas about how they can show their faith as action.
I think the first words you said earlier, Teresa, when you listed the simplicity of that first reading, really does make it possible for every individual to act. It doesn't actually need a community organization or, again, before you and Rory and Jim came on, Teresa and I were chatting about parish programs and all of this kind of community organization. But it's actually much more simple. I'm reminded of arriving in Greymouth 40 years ago as the assistant priest. And sometimes, the mornings would be very, very busy, but those early hours of the afternoon could sometimes be a bit depressing, and I could feel a long way from friends. And I decided to just make it on automatic pilot, go to the Carbondex of parishioners, pick out one of the streets, so Alexander Street or Protty Street or Shakespeare Street, and just go and knock on doors. And it was always hard to do. I could find a thousand reasons not to, but the moment I knocked on the first door and the door opened, I was in someone else's world totally. So sometimes perhaps that first stage has to happen on automatic pilot. Okay, I'm just going to do it. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like caring, feeding the poor. I don't feel like speaking to the lonely person. I'm just going to do it. And the extraordinary thing is every time it changes. So this, in a way, is what this first reading in particular outlines, is a wonderful default setting for human, not just Christian, but human living.
There's a bit of a proverbial saying, picking up your point, Teresa, about if you're feeling a bit miserable, go and do something for someone else. My late mother-in-law, reputedly, if anybody said any either of her children said that to her, they were feeling a bit miserable, she'd say, go and help an old lady across the street. It's become, as I say, a proverbial saying in our family. But more
That's great.
seriously, I think I really like this part of Isaiah. And as well as, the point that it's simply about how to be human, what we have here today, there's what comes just before us. And I know that we can't read the whole chapter every Sunday, but what comes before it is the prophet basically saying, look, your religious observances are outwards only, You fast and all that, but you're oppressing your workers. You're giving short measure. It's just words until you act with justice. And Teresa, that goes back to that bit from St. James that you referred to.
It's those small acts of mercy, isn't it? What are they called? The spiritual works of mercy is really what I suppose is.
And they are the spiritual works of mercy when, as you say, Jim, they come from a deeper place. It's not just an external action. I love this first letter to the Corinthians, the beginning of the second chapter here. Paul saying, "When I came to you, it was not with any show of oratory or philosophy, but simply to tell you what God has guaranteed." And I'm reminded of a story which is told of the time of the election of Pope Benedict. So this is what, April of 2005. And the person who told the story is Robert Barron, Bishop Robert Barron. And he said that he noticed his cardinal, the Cardinal of Chicago, on the balcony. The name of that cardinal's just gone out of my head completely, but Francis George. He noticed him on the balcony. So Pope Benedict appeared out on the center balcony, and along the side balconies, here were the other cardinals, and with Bishop Barron, Robert Barron, then right watching from a distance. And he said to his bishop, Francis George, later, "I noticed you up there, Your Eminence. You look pensive. You looked." And Francis George replied, "Well," he said, "you get a great view from up there. You look out and there's all those people. You can see all the way down the Via della Conciliazione to the Tiber River. It's a brilliant view. Then you look over, you can see a little bit towards the left, the Pantheon, and over on the right, you've got just the top of the ruins of the Colosseum, and you know that the Roman Forum is there." So it's an extraordinary perspective. And he said, "I couldn't help but think that 2,000 years ago, a tent maker and a fisherman wandered into the city, which was the center then of the empire, the best, well, for the time, technology, the best architecture, the best oratory, the best politics, or what you could go on and on. There was a lot happening here. It was the center. And this fisherman and tax collector arrived, and fisherman and tent maker arrived, bringing nothing but Christ." So Barron then goes on, quoting Francis George, "Where are the descendants of the Roman Empire today?" He says, "Well, there might be a little Julius Caesar fan club in Chicago, but probably not. Like, the Caesars are dead and buried. Their city is in ruins. But where are the followers of Peter and Paul who wandered into that city? Absolutely everywhere. Look at them. They're filling the piazza, and they're watching from around the world." And that's the heart, it seems to me, of that second reading. "When we came to you, it wasn't great intellect we brought. It wasn't great military prowess or political wisdom, or it was Christ." And I think that brings us right to the heart of the whole message of what we're living.
Relying completely on the Spirit.
Totally. And confident, not because of our own ability, but because of the Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think probably what Paul is reminding us is that, authenticity is enough. God can work with our absolute simplicity.
Yes, I looking at the Corinthians reading. I was reflecting on life, parish life, community, and I thought to myself, and forgive me, John, may have heard this theme before on here or in other forums, but I think sometimes in parish life we're overthinking what we want as a community from our members. This is something I feel, and I think you've just picked up, Teresa, that idea of authenticity. In relation to the second reading, picking up on Teresa's point around authenticity and simplicity, I wonder if in parish communities we might have our expectations a little bit high for what we want out of the average parishioner. And, we can have these amazing programs for evangelization and going deeper in the faith, learning and formation. But my question is really, wouldn't it be better in some ways if we had, say, 10% more people coming along, praying, hopefully putting something in the collection, perhaps taking a ministry once a month-ish, and that was about it. Do we need to have everybody progressing at the same rate as regards their own formation or their own spirituality? Good to have progress happening, of course, but I think sometimes people get a little bit burnt thinking, well, I'm not good enough for that program, or I can't lead that, or I can't do this. But they're quite happy to turn up week after week, be part of the community, contribute a little bit. And I just feel like sometimes good people get a little bit burnt in that discussion around what do we want from our parishioners. So I like Teresa's ideas there of authenticity and simplicity.
Yeah, Rory, I want to pick up that point. I think it's a very important one. I think, we shouldn't expect anything from parishioners, because we're often trying to create parish life. That's not the purpose of our faith. Our purpose of faith is in relationship with Christ to engage with the world, not a parish. And what we, there's a lovely, reflection from Merton, Thomas Merton, and I think it's in the early chapters of Seven Story Mountain. Jim, I think you're the one who can pick me up on this, but he talks about going into a, this is before his or part of his conversion, going into a church in New York and just being struck by the diversity of people there, like inside the space, all class distinctions, all everything else just vanished. And my imagining is that Merton and all of those other people there at Mass that day didn't stay for coffee afterwards, and they weren't part parish groups, and they weren't readers or extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. They just were there. That's enough. And when I was growing up, we used to love the 7 a.m. Mass, because you just go, and it was just Mass without all of the, sign up for this and you've got to do this. I think there's a danger that we become like an evangelical big successful church when there's all of these groups and clubs. It's like we're trying to build the ghetto that we might have felt we had to have in the early years of last century because of persecution. Here's the Catholic Church, and we've got the sports group, we've got the social group, we've got the coffee club, we've got the play group, we've got all. That's not actually what the Catholic Church in this era is called to be. Jim, I dropped you in there by mentioning you.
No, well, just developing those thoughts. Programs and cup of coffee after mass, that if it builds community and equips us for what we're supposed to be doing, that's all great. But I certainly take your point about the central focus, and I think the other thing, I've often thought this, that we're told that this is a secular society, and in many ways it is. And I see that as a positive. I don't think there are now any merits or benefits in the wider world to be gained by affiliation with the Christian Church. Not saying that it is the subject of a lack of respect, but it is simply neutral. And I think that is as it should be. We are here, as you were saying, Rory, simply because we want to be here, and we find it speaks to something in us. And perhaps that, in a way, what you quoted John about, where are the Caesars now, and the fisherman and the tent maker. That's important. And I think simplicity, and I think also what Paul is on about there is the radical egalitarianism, if I can put it that way, of what sh that should characterize the Christian faith.
So we're pretty much on time. Take homes, If you were reflecting with a group that you know this weekend, perhaps having a chance to share a thought or two, what's one thought that you would like them to go home with?
I would just read out that bit from Isaiah again. As a friend of mine said, whether you're affiliated with the faith or not, this is how we need to live.
For me, I was had something planned, but I've adapted as listening to everybody else's contributions. Mine would be around unpacking those ideas from the discussion around the Corinthians reading about authenticity and simplicity. So, how do I be a member of this parish community, this community of faith, this wider global church, even this diocese? How do I do that with authenticity and simplicity? They would be two things I'd encourage people to reflect on.
Well, I actually have prepared something just as, during the week. And I don't think I need to change it too much. But, often when we go along to Mass, we feel like we have to do some more and some more and some more. And I really like this. If you want to know where God's light is in the world, is in today's world, look at the small acts of compassion you choose each day. That's where the gospel becomes visible.
There's so much there, and for my take home, I'm just going to go back to the opening of the second reading again, simply to tell you what God has guaranteed. The danger, of course, we go out and try and tell others, but what I need prayer for me and for everyone listening today. Let's take all of our thoughts to prayer. As we pray in the opening prayer, the collect for this fifth Sunday. Keep your family safe, O Lord, with unfailing care, that relying solely on the hope of heavenly grace, they may be defended always by your protection. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Wonderful.